Good morning. Today's Bible reading is from the book of Jonah, and it's chapter 3, and it's titled Jonah Goes to Nineveh. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is a proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Okay, chapter 3, shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your word to us, and I pray this morning by the Spirit you would speak to us, guide us, and lead us as we think what these words will mean for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're up to Jonah chapter 3. I wonder if you've ever experienced deja vu. You know what that means? Well, you come up to a situation, you think, I've seen this before. Or go another, meet a person and think, I've seen this situation before. So it's like deja vu. So in Jonah chapter 3, we have an experience of deja vu. Let's have a look. Here's what happens in Jonah chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and cry out against it the message I give you. Why is this deja vu? Because the very same thing was said in chapter 1. So here's chapter 1, we'll bring that in. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and cry out against it. So the word was spoken in chapter 1, and it's again said in chapter 3. The same message is given to Jonah. What you find is that God hasn't adjusted his message. The message hasn't changed. But God has to adjust the prophet. Jonah is the one being adjusted. God doesn't change his message, but he changes the attitude of his prophet. How does God adjust Jonah, his messenger? Well, in chapter 1, he ran from God, then God sent the storm, then God sent the fish. In the fish, the adjustment was taking place. Jonah was crying out to God and repenting for the attitude that he had. He's undergoing a transformation. He's calling out to God in his distress, and God answers him. The fish vomited Jonah back up onto the dry land. Deja vu. But the same message, but the messenger is being adjusted. Jonah is being changed. So we go back to that message. What happens? Go to the great city of Nineveh. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. This is not the response he had in chapter 1. Something's changed. And it's common in the Bible to be like this. God often has to adjust his messengers. Think about Abram. There are several episodes in the story of Abram. He does a good job, basically. But one time, he tells Pharaoh, that's not my wife, that's my sister. Remember that story? And there's the Ishmael incident when Abram tries to hurry up the promises of God and they have this other child, and there's all sorts of problems come from that. Even Abram needs adjustment. David certainly needs adjustment. He's a good king, a brave king, but then there's this Bathsheba incident. He needs adjustment. The counting of the troops, all sorts of things that David does, the failure to discipline his son Absalom, David needs adjustment. There's a lot of adjustment needed. So as God goes about his purposes in the world, he uses people, but he has to adjust those people. He has to change them in order to make them his messengers. The prophets and the messengers are in regular need of adjustment. See, the motives of God's messengers are not always pure. Their behavior is not always good. God doesn't change the message, but he certainly has to change the messengers. So here we have Jonah, start of chapter 3. He's gone through an adjustment. He's been adjusted. He's not yet ready. His heart is not yet right before God. But at least now he will obey God and go rather than run from God's word. Now, if you know this, how the story ends, you know there are still adjustments to take place in Jonah's life. But at least he's now ready to say yes. He said no. Now he's been adjusted and he's saying yes to God. I will go where you send me. But his attitude leaves a lot to be desired. Let's read on. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So he gets to Nineveh. There's no trains and no buses, so he's got to walk a day worth into the city. It's 3 days across. So now we hear the message that Jonah has to proclaim. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's not a very positive message, is it? It's not politically correct. Jonah seems to make no attempt to adjust his message to the audience. He doesn't make it palatable. Many would consider his message downright offensive. What right do you have, Jonah, to say that to us? You're being so judgmental. But in Jonah's defense, this is not Jonah's message. This is God's message to the Ninevites. Come from him. In chapter 1, we're told that the wickedness of the Ninevites has come up before God. God has seen what they're doing. It's a cruel, violent, dominating city. They routinely enslave other people. They routinely take the territory of others. This is mentioned elsewhere in the scriptures and in history. They enjoy the spoils of war taken from other people. You can only imagine what happens when they enslave the other people. What happens to the civilian population? We see it today, and it was probably worse back then. So here's Jonah speaking God's word of judgment to them. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Some people hearing a message like that would be offended. Why is Jonah so judgmental? And behind that is the question, why is God so judgmental? Well, the reality is God is judgmental because evil is real. God is not judgmental in and of himself. He doesn't sit back with a vengeful attitude towards the universe and kind of brew in judgmentalism. He's not like a person who's constantly angry, like a parent. You're not angry with your children, but sometimes you might be when something happens that causes that anger to be aroused. What arouses God's anger and judgment is the evil that takes place in the world. God is judgmental when it comes to dealing with evil. And you think about it, isn't that a relief? If God was not judgmental towards evil, there would be no hope for an end of evil in this world. Another prophet, Nahum, chapter 3, he says this, talking about Nineveh, "Who has not felt your endless cruelty?" That's the nature of the city of Nineveh. Who has not felt your endless cruelty? It's a bloodthirsty, terrible place. Anyone who's ever been a victim of injustice or cruelty is relieved by the idea that God is judgmental against evil. God judges. He puts an end to wickedness. That's the nature of God. Sometimes that's an easy thing to do. He simply adjusts a person's life and brings an end to the evil. But sometimes it's a whole empire that's been infected with evil, and he has to put an end to that empire. Evil happens in individual ways. It happens in us. And it also happens in corporate ways, in institutions, in nations, sometimes in churches. It's difficult to remove evil when it's ensconced in a culture or a family or a nation. Again and again, we see governments, they try and stop evil, and often in our culture, they rely on self-regulation. You've heard that phrase, self-regulation? Basically, we'll trust the companies to do the right thing. We'll trust the organizations to do the right thing in relation to finance or to climate or whatever it is. Trust us, we'll do the right thing. 2017, there was a Royal Commission into the banking and finance industry. Why was it needed? Because self-regulation had failed. Here's the first observation from that Royal Commission. This is the first, there's three of these, this is the first one. First, in almost every case, the conduct in issue was driven not only by the relevant entity's pursuit of profit, but also by individuals' pursuit of gain. The entity is pursuing profit, and the individual in that entity is pursuing gain. Put these things together, you've got a disaster for the customer. Whether in the form of remuneration for the individual or profit to the individual's business, providing a service to customers was relegated to second place. Sales became all important. Those who dealt with customers became sellers, and the confusion of roles extended well beyond frontline service staff. Advisors became sellers, and sellers became advisors. You had corruption endemic in the industry, and the customer was the person who suffered. 2017, this was, in our nation. It's 2,800 years since Nineveh. Since God judged Nineveh, nothing's changed. The same corruption exists in humanity and in society. I don't think people have changed in all that time. We might have more technology, we might have more knowledge, but the heart has not changed. And the heart of nations and cultures has not changed. Self-regulation, which is what the industry wants and what we like, can be a good thing, but it doesn't guarantee that evil is going to be dealt with. Someone has to hold people and institutions accountable. Someone has to bring an external voice to say, that's not okay. In the Bible, ultimately, God is the one who brings that voice to say, that's not okay. Self-regulation, I'll do whatever I want, doesn't work. Holding ourselves accountable doesn't work. We need an external, objective standard. A voice from outside. We need to be judged against an external standard. If we're ever going to see a day in this world where evil is defeated, somebody has to say, enough, that's not right. The stories we see in the Bible, like Nineveh, and there are other stories, where judgment is threatened, that's a sign of hope. That's a sign of hope that one day evil will come to an end. Because if God does not judge Nineveh, what hope do we have that he will judge the world? What hope do we have there will be a better world in the future and an end to the corruption of this world unless we have stories like Nineveh? That we have a God who's interested in and committed to seeing evil done away with. A God who's not arbitrary, but has standards by which he judges. That's a message of hope for the future, that God is judgmental in that way to end evil. Injustice is not allowed to continue forever when God is king. Now, Jonah declares this message. 40 more days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Judgment's coming to them. Let's see what impact the message has. Next one. The Ninevites believed God. They responded. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be with sackcloth. Let everyone judge God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Fasting and sackcloth are biblical signs that people are sorry for their sin. Happens regularly when people are repenting. They've heard the message of judgment. We're in the wrong. We've got to change. God is not happy. And they're sorry for what they've done. They're committed to giving up their evil ways, to give up their violence. So the message of judgment has actually brought potential for transformation. The king, the nobles, the people of Nineveh hear the message, and it brings an adjustment. They adjust themselves to what God has said. It causes sorrow, but it also causes motivation to change. They believed the message that Jonah spoke to them from God. Essentially, they've responded in faith. They trusted in the word of God and turned away from their evil. They repent and they show it by the fasting and the sackcloth. Even the animals are wearing sackcloth. I don't know how your dog would go with that, but putting sackcloth on the animals to show repentance. We've got chickens, so I don't know what that would look like. They give up their evil ways in response to this word. They make an amazing adjustment, amazing response to God's word. And so they're now waiting. Are we going to be saved? Is God going to relent from his fierce anger and save us? Let's see. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So God saw the response of the Ninevites. He saw them turn away from their evil. And because of that, God relented. He sent a message of judgment, but the purpose of the message of judgment was it so that they would turn away from it, from their evil. The Ninevites adjusted themselves to God's message, and so they're saved, they're rescued. Wonderful news, fantastic result. But next chapter, we'll find that Jonah's not happy about all this. He should be someone who's close to God. He's an Israelite, a prophet. He knows God's heart. He's gone through an initial adjustment from disobedience to being willing to obey. He's agreed now to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go before. He's spoken God's word, but he's still not fully on board with what God is doing. He's obeyed God, but he's still reluctant because he doesn't want the Ninevites to be saved. He doesn't like it that God is merciful to them. The Ninevites, on the other hand, they're a long way from God. They're Gentiles. They don't know the law. They've been living these terrible lives. They heard God's word, and they get on board with what God says. A complete turnaround. Now, they still may be far from God, but they've turned towards God. I think we can represent that in a diagram. So here we have God over on the left. God, whatever God looks like. Pretty close to God is Jonah. Jonah's an Israelite. He knows the word of God. He's a prophet. He's been chosen by God. The distance between God and Jonah, therefore, is quite small. But you notice the arrow, that's the direction Jonah is moving. He's moving away from God. He's turning his heart away from God. And so he says no to God initially. He's close to God, but he's moving away from God. Chapter 1, he refuses to obey. His heart is hard. He hates the Ninevites, so he runs from God. He's very religious. He knows a lot about God, but his heart is far from God. Over here we have the Ninevites. They are far from God. They're Gentiles. They don't know the covenant promises of the Old Testament. They don't know God's law. They're cruel. They're mean. They dominate other people. They're far from God. But what do we see when the word of God comes to them through Jonah? 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. They respond positively. They make the adjustment. Fasting, sackcloth, mourning, they repent. Even though they have little knowledge about God, they are now moving towards God. They are responding positively to God. I think a diagram like this helps us. In many cases in the Bible, this happens. It's not always the people who are close to God doing the things that God wants. Sometimes it's the people who are far from God who are actually turning towards God. See, in our situation, we can be close to God. We can be a Christian. We can know about Jesus. We can believe that our sins are forgiven through Jesus. And yet, like Jonah, we can be in a place where we're actually quite hard-hearted towards God. We might know a lot, but we're actually facing the other way. We're actually moving away from God. Sometimes we might meet people who are like the Ninevites. They're a long way from God. They know very little about the Bible. They're not 100% sure of Jesus and his promises. But when God gets their attention, they respond to the message and say, yes, I'm going to turn around. I'm going to head towards God. I'm going to lean into what God is doing, even if there's still a long way to go. In the book of Jonah, it's the Ninevites who are responding positively to God. They're on a positive trajectory. Even though the book starts with them under judgment, the book ends with them being rescued. Interesting, there's another group in the book who are also not believers. Who's the other group? There's a group of sailors. And they encounter Jonah. Jonah's running from God. And the sailors have this amazing thing. They turn to God when they see the storm, the amazing things that go on. They know that Jonah's running away from God. They don't want to throw him into the sea. And then the storm gets calm, and they turn their hearts to God. They sacrifice to God and worship him. On the diagram, they would be like the Ninevites. They're far from God, but they're actually moving towards God. When they hear God's word, when they see God in action, they turn their hearts to God. Jonah's the one who's in trouble with God. He's the one resisting God, even though theoretically he should be close to God. He's actually facing away from God and drifting further away. And I think it can be like that in our lives too. We can be Christian in name, but our hearts can be hard and far from God, just like many times the prophets of the Old Testament. God often has quite a bit of adjusting to do in his people, and not just in the Old Testament. You think of the life of the Apostle Peter. It happens. Adjustments need to be made in the lives of God's people. Here's a photograph. This is taken, I think it was 2014. This is in Mosul in Iraq. ISIS was on the march and they were destroying all sorts of historical monuments. Many buildings were destroyed. They tried to take the country by force. This tomb, as legend suggests, is called the tomb of the prophet Jonah. Interesting. Now, it's true, there are several places where there is a tomb of Jonah around the Middle East, but this is one of them. I remember seeing the news that day. I woke up, the news was on, they said, ISIS has blown up the tomb of the prophet Jonah, the destruction of Jonah's tomb. And so I got to thinking, Jonah is running from God initially, he hates the Ninevites, God adjusts him so that he will obey God through the fish and the storm. He does obey, but reluctantly. God adjusts the prophet, but there's more to go. When I saw the destruction of Jonah's tomb, it got me thinking, what if this is Jonah's tomb? What if Jonah is buried in the modern-day city of Mosul in Iraq? You might say, who cares where he's buried? What difference does it make? I think it makes a difference when you realize that Mosul is actually built on the ruins of the city of Nineveh. So Mosul is the city that's built with all these archaeological things around it of the city of Nineveh. What would that mean? Just possibly, Jonah, the reluctant prophet, the one who hated the Ninevites, at some point had a change in heart and went back to Nineveh. Maybe God's adjustment of Jonah continued and he actually got God's heart for the Ninevites. Now, you can't 100% say this is the tomb of Jonah. We don't know that he went back to Nineveh later in life. But I find hope in that message because God's adjustment of people continues all through our lives. From obedience, from disobedience to obedience, from a prophet who runs from God to a prophet who's willing to obey God reluctantly, and maybe even to a prophet who obeys God because he actually then loves the people he's going to. At the end of the book, we're going to see Jonah angry. He's not yet fully adjusted. But God is persistent. He continues to adjust his prophets, and I think he continues to adjust his people. If this is Jonah's tomb, it tells us that sometime the adjustment reaches its completion, and perhaps he spends his life serving the people he initially hated. He embraces God's heart for the Ninevites. But it took several rounds of adjustment for that to take place. I wonder, can God adjust our hearts in the same way? Let's pray. Lord, you are the righteous and true God. There is no injustice in you. Thank you, Lord, for promise of a world and a life when injustice is done away with, where there'll be no more mourning or crying or pain. But there must be a judgment before that takes place. Otherwise, the future will be just like it is today. Thank you for your mercy also that you give people the opportunity to turn around when we're in that place of being under judgment. That when you repent, that when we repent, you relent. Lord, thank you. You're committed also to adjusting your servants. Help us in those areas where we need adjustment. In areas perhaps where we harbor resentment against others, where we harbor prejudice, where we have reluctance. Help us embrace your call to be your witnesses. Lord, thank you too. This story reaches its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That he, unlike Jonah, is the true messenger of God. That he is willing to come to us. That he has God's heart for us. That he is concerned for us. Thank you too, like Jonah, there is a 3-day period when he is confined after death. And after that time, he rises to usher in a new day, salvation for all who turn to him. Lord, show us where we need adjustment. Guide us as we walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray.